Hey, are you doing our readings this morning? Thank you. Thank you. Atamaria Etifano. Hang on. Just got to get myself sorted. Our first reading this morning is from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 to 7. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as day and night I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit of God, the Spirit that God gave us, does not make us timid, but gives us power and love and self-discipline. Whakarongo ki te kupu e te wairua ki te hahi. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God. Kia mo tonu tana, kupu kia tato. And the Holy Gospel this morning is from St. Luke, chapter 10, verses 1 to 11. Praise and glory to God. Te whakamomiti, te karoria, ki te atua. Jesus sends out the 72. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs amongst wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals. Do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for a worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near." Te rongo pai tēnei a te karaiti. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ the Word. Whakamomiti titi ia te kupu mana.
Brilliant, thank you. Just want to pass this on. I hope you're not lactose intolerant but anything, but I loved your singing. I could hear you all the way when I was in my little corner here, and I just loved it. Thank you. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I was in the car with my kids when they were a little bit younger. You know, many of you will know Jacob and Brianna. They're a little bit younger, and we were having a chat about our faith in the world. I think we were talking about faith in their, you know, having faith in their school environments. And one of them mentioned, they said something like, "Oh, you know, because, you know, this, the environment's changed a little bit, you know, with the church declining and things." And I went, "Run that past me again?" And they were like, "You know, like, you know, like, you know, how there's not so many Christians today as maybe there was in the past, and so, you know, maybe that affects the way in which you live out your faith in a school environment." That was sort of what they were getting at. I was like, I thought about it, I thought, yeah, I've heard that narrative before, actually, but I said, can I tell you a different story? I'm like, all right, we're always up for stories, Dad. Okay, great. So let's just unpack this a little bit. So where did Christianity start? And the kid's like, with Jesus. And I was like, you are right. So let's just think, here we have Jesus, and as we read the Gospels, we have Jesus, and he is all on his own, starting out this ministry, wandering around, teaching the people about the good news of the kingdom of God, inviting them to be part of it, healing the sick, seeing people set free to know God in amazing ways. And he's going around doing that on his own for a while, and then he starts to call others to follow him. And we sort of see that as it unpacks. And I said, do you know how many there were? And they're like, yes, Dad, we go to Sunday school, we do know. There are 12. And I was like, fantastic, you are right. And he says to these 12, he says, look, come and see what I'm doing and come and watch what I'm saying and come and just be a part of it. And they're like, all right. And then he gets to this point in chapter 9 of the gospel that we're looking at today, we were looking at chapter 10, but the one before that, there's 12 of them, and he says, right, so you've been hanging out with me, you've been seeing what I'm doing, you've been learning about what I'm doing, now go and do it. And all right, okay, and he goes, right, so out you go, and then we'll all come back, and we'll have a debrief about how that went. All right, all right. So they all go out, and they all give it a crack, you know, just sharing about the kingdom of God, and praying for people, you know, and they give it a go, and they come back, and Jesus goes, how did that go? And they're like, oh, we saw people healed and people coming to faith and all sorts of things were happening. And in the Greek, it talks about when they come back, it says this. It says that they were stoked. They were just like pumped, you know. That's the Greek term. And if they come on back, and Jesus says, well, that went pretty well. And then the next chapter on, chapter 10, we see that Jesus is sending out 72. So like one chapter before, there were 12. The next chapter, there's like 72. There's a bit of a roll on, if you like, and so they charge on in. And then I said to the kids, how many do you reckon there were at, by the time we get to the Gospels, end of the Gospels, how many do you think there were in this early community of faith that we call the church? And I don't know. And I went, well, it records at the beginning of Acts there that there were 120 of them. And Jesus said this to them before he ascended. He said, go into all the world and make disciples. Be disciples who make disciples and baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them what I've taught you. And so they're like, all right, cool. And he goes, but you know, wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit, because that's where the power to do so and be my witness is going to come from. So on the day of Pentecost, they are waiting there. 120 of them are waiting and they're praying. And, you know, just like, kind of like, imagine us like we are today. There's kind of that number of us in the room today. Great. So in the morning of the day of Pentecost, there's 120 of them waiting and praying. The Holy Spirit gets poured out upon them. And they pour out onto the streets and a crowd starts to gather to see what's going on. And Peter, who I mentioned last week, gets up and preaches. And 3,000 people come to faith on that day. So in the morning of the day of Pentecost, there are 120 in church. In the evening, there's 3,120. And the kids are like, oh, that's a good day at church. And I was like, yeah, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. And then we kind of go through the book of Acts a little bit for the first five chapters anyway, you know, the first decade or so of the early church. And the disciples are constantly going out and they're sharing good news and they're praying for people and seeing people come to faith. And it says that God added to their number daily, every day, those who are being saved. And that seems really cool. There's like this momentum to it. Then we get to chapter 5 and 6, and I said to the kids, the church starts to face a bit of persecution. Some of the followers of Jesus are arrested, and some are killed, and others are like scattered all out of Jerusalem, all around the Mediterranean and parts of Asia as well. And the kids are like, oh no, that's terrible. And I was like, well, you'd think so, wouldn't you? But God's working out a plan. It goes from being a church in Jerusalem to hundreds of churches getting planted all around the Mediterranean and into Asia as well, even top of Africa. And they're like, oh, that's really great. And I said, yeah. And then when you get to the end of the book of Acts, the gospel's gone so far that it's even reached the heart of the Roman Empire and Roman citizens in Rome are starting to become Christians. And they're like, oh, that's really cool. And I was like, yeah. But you know what's really cool is that it didn't stop there with, you know, our Bible, that's kind of our Bible momentum, if you like. But it rolls on into history. So in the 4th century, we see that Emperor Constantine has an incredible encounter with Jesus and comes to faith. And he makes this decision as the Emperor of Rome. He goes, you know what? Instead of walking around saying that Caesar is Lord, I reckon we should be going around saying Jesus is Lord. And so there's a time of transition, but really several million people start to now live in this Christian kind of community, in this church. And it kind of goes on and on through history. I don't want to take the whole morning, you know, going all the way through church history. But I said to the kids, I said, well, and how many do you reckon there were, I don't know, beginning of the 20th century? And the kids are like, I don't know. And I was like, 580 million Christians around the world. And the kids are like, whoa, that's a lot of people. And I said, yeah. But get this, 100 years later, today, with us here today, there are 2.5 billion followers of Jesus around the world. And the kids are like, mind blown, you know. I can't think of a time in history where the church wasn't growing. All the way from Jesus, all the way to where we are now. It's kind of like, literally in my mind, it feels like Jesus kind of got a pebble and stood on a real snowy hill and went, kind of, and it just like started rolling down the hill and started getting momentum and drawing people to it, and the kingdom of God kept growing and growing and gathering more people and growing and gathering more people right until our present day. And you might ask yourself, it'd be a great question to ask, why is that? Like, how does that happen? You might think over time that we've got really good at running church services. The invention of the electric guitar was where it all changed. No, not at all. No, it's not that. You might think, maybe we got really, really good at outreach events, you know, like Billy Graham and Welsh revivals and all that kind of stuff. And no, it's not that. These are all good things, by the way. The church has grown for 2,000 years because of discipleship. Because followers of Jesus have felt like it's actually really important to share Jesus with the world and make other followers of Jesus and fulfill that great commission that Jesus gives us at the end of the Gospels. So there's a lot you could say about discipleship, clearly, and we're not going to cover it all today, but I just want to give you three kind of seeds, I guess. Just plant three seeds that you can reflect on during the week that will hopefully bear fruit. So I just want to talk about three areas in which I think that we are kind of called to make disciples. And the first one is that God gives us a family. And in family, we kind of do life on life over a long period of time. And I like that description of discipleship, kind of doing life together over a long period of time. You know, we get to share life, and in the sharing of life together, we get to pass on faith as well. I love our reading from the epistles today. I love the epistles because they're so real. That's Paul writing to Timothy, and Timothy is a young leader in a church that Paul has planted. And so Paul's writing to him saying, man, I just love your faith. I'm so inspired by your faith. And he said, but don't forget where your faith came from, young man. Remember how your faith came from your mum Eunice? Because Eunice loved Jesus and prayed for you and shared the good news about Jesus with you. And don't forget where your mum Eunice got it from. She got it from your grandmother Lois, because Lois loved Jesus and prayed for your mum and shared the good news with her. And that's what your mum has done for you. And then that's what Timothy's doing in this church as well, this church community. I mentioned Emperor Constantine before, and you know, those of you who are into history will know a little bit about Constantine. But what you might not know about is, as a young man, he was a bit of a ratbag. He would be what you'd call a party guy. And he had, fortunately, who you might not have heard of, a praying mum called Helena. And Helena had a deep faith, and she prayed for her son. And she shared Jesus with him, even when he didn't want to hear it. And then at some point in his 20s, he had this amazing conversion experience, and he came to faith for himself. But it was his mum planting those seeds. I didn't grow up in a Christian family, but I remember my grandparents, when I was really sick, my grandparents would come around and they'd sit by my bed, and they would pray for me. And I think as a kid, I was kind of like, it's a bit weird, but okay. No, it's not hurting. But then as a 16-year-old, when I was desperate and I wondered if God might care, I thought, where would I start to find out? And I thought, I think my grandparents are Christian. Maybe I'll start in their church and just go along and see what it's like. They planted the seed. They had been praying for a long, long time, and, you know, thanks to God, they got to see me come to faith too, which is pretty awesome. So our families are the first place in which we have this opportunity to share our faith. And then secondly, so God gives us a family, God gives us a church family, and we get to share our faith together here too. And again, it's not so much in our services. Our services are wonderful. But it's not so much, we're not making disciples here so much. Like when Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount, he's not really making disciples. When he's feeding the 5,000, he's not really making disciples. Where he's making disciples is when he's doing life on life over a long period of time with 12 guys. And they're wandering around together. And every time they come across something in life, like Jesus will be like, hey, do you see that rich guy and that widow both putting money into the plate? Let's have a chat about that. Or, hey, we're picking and eating grain on the Sabbath. Is that okay? Let's have a conversation about that. And they're just having these conversations, life on life over a long period of time. And that's how disciples are made. You know, we have small groups in this church. I think we've got 4 that are connected with this congregation. But we've got small groups. Become part of a small group because it's so much easier to walk and to share questions and to journey together with these groups. 4 months ago, I started two guys groups, one on a Tuesday, one on a Friday, and it's awesome. Like, I think nominally, I lead these groups. I lead these groups, right, Keith? I'm the leader. Sure, Ben. Not really. You know, we just gather and we share what we see God doing in our lives and what we're learning and how we're being challenged and how we're living out our faith, and we're really growing. It's really cool. We have a really great time together. And so it's about doing life on life in groups or ones and twos, or just, you know, have a spiritual friend that you journey with, that you get to grow with. And really, I think if you've been in church for any length of time, you'll have all had those times when we've all had spiritual grandparents, haven't we? You know, or spiritual parents who just took us under their wing. You know, or brothers and sisters in Christ. And, you know, and for those of us who are a bit older, we have kids here in the service today. G'day. You know, and we have the opportunity to be big brothers and sisters or parents for them or grandparents for them. Like, Jacob and Brianna have grown up in church their whole lives. And I'm so thankful for every older youth group kid or young adult or granddad who's like just taken an interest in them. You know, I shared about Brianna's painting last week. And the numbers of you who went over and found her and said, that was so inspired. Thank you for your painting. She felt so encouraged, and she told me all about it when we got home, because she feels like she's part of this church, she's part of this family, and she's learning about God and being able to express her faith through her art. So we have a family to share faith in and make disciples. We have a church community that we have to share faith in and make disciples. Now here's the one that you might not have seen coming. God is at work in the world outside these church walls, drawing people to himself continuously. And he kind of wants us to get involved. And that can be a little bit scary for some of us because we're like, you know, but people, because we have this idea in our head. Let me tell you another false narrative that, oh, you know, people don't want to hear about Jesus. People do. I come across it all the time. It's been a long time, actually, since I met a really hardcore atheist. And in fact, the last one I met, she started talking about all these things that just came together in a way that was really great. And she could just feel that she was being looked after and cared. And I was like, hold on, just stop. You're not sounding very atheist right now. She goes, oh, maybe I'm not. Maybe I just didn't think I was a Christian, so I needed a different label or something. But, you know, we started a conversation. You know, God is doing lots of great things and people have lots of great questions. And I think it's okay for us not to have all the answers. Don't panic, you don't have to have all the answers. But it's not okay to fudge the answers or avoid the questions. You know, if God brings someone to you, you have an opportunity for a conversation. Think about Philip and the Ethiopian in Acts. I'm sorry, but we don't have it as one of our readings today, but I'll just tell you the story quickly if you don't know it. So Philip is one of those who was part of the persecuted church, left Jerusalem, and on the way out of Jerusalem, he finds an Ethiopian courtier who's heading home to Ethiopia, and this guy is just reading the Hebrew Bible. And Philip's like, "You're right there, mate. You're enjoying what you're reading." And the guy goes, "Yeah, I'm loving it, but how do I know if I'm reading it right? Unless there is somebody who will talk it through with me." And Philip's like, "I'll talk it through with you," and hops up on the chariot, and they go along, and they're just chatting, and they talk about it, and they talk about what he's reading, and they talk about where he's come from, and Philip shares some of the experiences that have been happening in Jerusalem, and what he's experienced about Jesus. And then the Ethiopian goes, "Wow, that's really cool. I should get baptized, eh?" And Philip's like, "Yeah, that would be a great thing to do sometime." And the Ethiopian's like, "No. Like, now. Like, not sometime, now." And Philip's like, "Oh, puddle, great. Let's go over here to this puddle." And he baptizes him in a puddle by the side of the road. And the Ethiopian gets back in the chariot, goes back to Ethiopia. And the Ethiopian Orthodox Church now is one of the oldest consistent denominations in the world. This guy became a follower of Jesus, went back to Ethiopia, made other followers of Jesus. Ethiopian Orthodox Church. I had a friend who, you know, these questions just can come out of the blue, so you're never quite ready for them. I had a friend who's not a Christian, kind of a new friend as well, who was listening to my album. And afterwards, it just played a song by Sons of Korah, their take on Psalm 51. And she goes, "I got a question for you." And I was like, "Yeah?" "What does this line mean? Surely I have been sinful from birth." This is someone new to Scripture, right? She goes, "That sounds like a pretty tough start in life." And I thought, well, let's unpack that. Let's talk about that. And, you know, and just explore it together. I'm not coming to bring all the answers. You just sit there and I'll tell you what to think about that. We just talked about life, big issues in life. And people are looking for answers and we get to walk with them, which is such a privilege. And I think, like I said, I don't think people are expecting us to have all the answers. I heard a thing once which I really like, is that people aren't asking, is Christianity true these days? They're asking, is it real? Like, does it actually make a real difference to your life? And so when we share authentically, they can receive that. So we can make disciples within our families, within the family of the church. But God is at work in the world too. And we get to walk with people in faith there as well, which is wonderful. I started just by sharing a bit of the growth of the church over history with you, which hopefully was inspiring in some way. I want to just finish with a letter that I got, that I read last week. And some of you might be aware of this. Since probably what you might have thought in your head, we had missionaries here a month ago who were talking about the growth of the church through China and how many leaders are coming out of China and Southeast Asia into the mission field. And it's really inspiring. But I think the thing that we sometimes have in the back of our minds here in New Zealand is, oh yeah, but the church is growing over there, but not here. You know, the church is growing in Africa and South America and Southeast Asia, but not in the West, right? Well, since COVID, I saw a couple of studies that have come out from the last couple of years in the UK and the US. And in both those places, the church is growing for the first time in decades. And it's largely through young people. And even more remarkably, young men. And I was like, interesting. Interesting. And this is kind of going on a little bit under the radar, and so it's been called the Quiet Revival. And Terry's cousin, Alan, is a pastor in California, but he's part of our international disciple-making movement. And he shared this. He's been over in the UK, and he just wanted to share some observations He travels regularly. So I just thought I'd share it with you because to me it reads like a modern-day epistle, so I want to end with this. He writes, "Rumours of the quiet revival in the UK and Europe abound. We just spent 10 days with about 50 churches from 13 different UK and European nations, and here are 8 signs that these rumours of a quiet revival are not an exaggeration. 1. I saw young men walking the streets of London carrying Bibles. I've never seen that before in the 30 years that I've been visiting here. We know that the Bible sales are up, but the boldness to carry a Bible publicly seems remarkable. 2. Every church we were with said that their Alpha courses were better attended than ever and that Christians were becoming more bold in inviting people to church and sharing the gospel. 3. We witnessed a growing hunger for God in prayer, especially prayer between churches. In our advanced movement, discipleship making family of churches, 85 leaders from about 20 churches travelled from Wales, Northern Ireland, Scotland and all over England for 2 days of prayer and fasting. We have regular testimonies of salvation and healing. We saw one lady at a conference arrive on crutches and leave carrying them. No smoke and mirrors. Her friends vouch for her. She had been healed by Jesus. There is a significant increase in cultural diversity in churches and leaders from different cultures being raised up. Churches were all leaning freshly into multiplication of disciples, of leaders, of services, and of churches. Churches were taking big steps to serve their cities through compassion and receiving favour from civic leaders. Worship was unpolished, passionate, participative, not performative. There was a genuine hunger for God's presence. And he finishes this with this. May the quiet revival spread deeper and wider. Can the worship team come and we'll just stand and pray. Let's stand. Like I say, I'm kind of just throwing seeds out today. There's kind of a lot in there, I know, but let's just allow those seeds to land maybe and just want you to close your eyes maybe and just allow God to water those seeds, particularly the ones that he wanted you to hear today. I kind of feel like God will have placed a person or some people or a situation on your heart where he's inviting you to speak about him, to share a journey with somebody. See this quiet revival continue to grow and build, and to see it catch people up in its momentum, just as God has done all the way through the church's history. This continual momentum through history to our current time, to our own lives, and to our wider community. Just hold those people before God now that you'd like to be praying for. God, we lift up to you the people whose lives we share, the people we love and care about, the ones in which we can see your grace at work, renewing, healing, transforming, and drawing people to yourself. We thank you that that is the work that you do. It is the work that the church has always done. And we just pray for the fruitfulness of those conversations and just the joy and adventure of sharing life deeply with people. life in all its fullness. We pray that you would inspire us with wisdom, you would inspire us with boldness and courage. You'd help us in the midst of conversations to have wisdom and answers that we didn't even know we had, because they just come directly from you. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us and help us to patiently, lovingly, and graciously make disciples wherever we go, wherever you call us, in the lives that you have placed us. In Jesus' name we pray.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind, 'cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. name of Jesus. Over every heart and every mind. Cause I know there is peace from every presence. As we meet Jesus.
Jesus, your name is power, your name is healing, your name is life. We thank you for your invitation to this table, that we get to share this time together and we get to share this time with you and we get to share what we receive with the world. The Lord is here. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is indeed right, Father. You are the source of all life for all creation, and you made us in your own image. When we sinned and turned away, you sent us Jesus, your Son, who became one of us, so that we might become one with you. Therefore, with the faithful who rest in him, with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, we praise your name, saying together, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. All glory be to you, Almighty God, because on